All right, in John chapter 6, 37 through verse 40. This follows our Lord's feeding of the multitude with the little boy's lunch. You remember that miracle, how our Lord made a little young boy's lunch to feed a multitude with much left over. And here's what he said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now look at verse 39 again before we leave there, "that I should lose nothing." All right, flipping to John 17, one verse. This is out of our Lord's high priestly prayer, and it's verse 12. In verse 12 of John 17, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Then over in chapter 18, verse 8 and verse 9, for our final text, "Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Now we'll be working from that great text in John chapter 6 principally, and the thought is, I have lost nothing. Now let's begin by taking notice of the style and the manner and the content of the preaching of our Lord while he were here in this world wearing the likeness of our flesh as to the doctrine that our Lord taught among men. That is, that the God-man, I mean Jesus Christ, proclaimed again and again the sovereignty of God. Our blessed Lord did not shy away from teaching and preaching the sovereignty of God. He also taught what we commonly know and recognize as the doctrines of grace, or known by the nickname of Calvinism. Now, these doctrines, I want to emphasize, were not invented by Augustine or by Calvin or by Spurgeon or by Gill, but they were taught by our blessed Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the depravity of the race, and he often laid the emphasis upon the total inability of man. You cannot come. You will not believe unless my Father draws you. You cannot come apart from a special work of God. Therefore, very quickly, let's certify our position that the Lord taught election, those the Father giveth me. He taught special redemption, I give my life for many. He taught the effectual call, they shall come unto me. And he taught the preservation of the saints of God, I will in no wise cast out, nor shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. And these he taught openly before the Pharisee and before the disciple and the apostle. He also taught them in the face of the self-righteous Pharisees, telling them such things as, you are not my sheep, and therefore you do not hear my voice. He tells them, you are of your father the devil, though you say that you are of Abraham, and that they could not come unto him apart from a special drawing of the Father in heaven. He, on the other hand, taught that some had been given unto him by the Father, and that they would come to him. Some were given, and they would come unto him, and that none could pluck them out of his hand, or out of the hand of the Father, and that he came to give his life a ransom for many, and to keep them, and to raise them up at the last time. Now, in our study today, we want to focus upon the aspect that our Lord Jesus Christ will lose none. He will lose none that were given unto him by the Father. And this is clearly emphasized in the passages that we read out of the Gospel of John. Shall we do it again? John 6 and verse 39. That of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. John 17 and verse 12. The God-man, our great high priest at prayer, tells the Father, those that thou hast given me out of the world, I have kept, and none of them is lost, saving or except the son of perdition. Now we'll deal with the case of Judas later on in our study. But in John again, chapter 18 and verse 8, as he was being taken by the Jewish officers and band of Jew who fell to the ground at his word, he tells that band of vigilante Jews and renegades in verse 8 and in verse 9, if you seek me, for I'm he, let these go their way, referring unto his disciple, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. And let's not forget to notice, in the last two quotes, it is said that it was a fulfilling of the scripture. By the way, it predicted the defection and the treachery of Judas also in the Old Testament scripture. So let's consider the verses that we read in John chapter 6, working from them first of all, and putting them in their proper context as they occurred. It grew out, as I said, of the feeding of the multitude or of the 5,000, using only that little bit of food that was available, the small lunch of a small lad there in the wilderness. And all ate to their satisfaction as our Lord blessed it and passed it around. Plenty left over, 12 baskets, if I remember correctly. And when the people saw it, they concluded that Jesus must be that prophet that was foretold in their scripture. They said, this must be that prophet that Moses spoke about that should come into the world. And seeing what he had done, they would make him a king by force. They thought in their mind, man, this is the man we need. This is the man we need to be our king, to rule over us, to throw off the Roman yoke, and to establish us as the head of the nations again. He left them, however, in their scheming and went across the lake. And the next day, he discourses to them on the bread of life that has come down from heaven, that he himself is that bread of life, that Moses did not give them that bread in the wilderness, but the Father in heaven had given it unto them. And this was a spiritual bread that our Lord had brought unto them. They wanted a king, though, to free them from the Roman yoke. So in verse 36 of John 6, you have seen me and believe not. He said this to that crowd. They ate and were filled. They sought him the next day. They wanted to make him a king. But our Lord says unto them, you have seen me and believe not. They saw a mighty miracle. They heard the true bread of light speak and saw him among them. And yet this did not make them true and absolute believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they sought him for their belly and not for their soul. And while verse 37 is a contrast, that you, in verse 36, who saw the glory of the Lord in the miracle and heard his claims and heard his teaching, you believed not. Get the contrast. Then in verse 37, it is a contrast. However, this put them in a bad light, and it marked them who continue so as reprobate, that they who do not believe in Christ, for all that is, all they or all which the Father gives me shall come unto me. Now, get it? You did not come to me. You did not believe upon me. But all that the Father gives me do come unto me. They will come. They will believe. For his sheep hear his voice, and they will follow him. And they will not follow the voice of a stranger. That you have in John chapter 6. So let's take a closer look here, if we might, at the expression that the Lord uses, and he uses it multiple times in the scripture. He speaks of those that are given unto him. All that the Father giveth unto me, given to him by the Father. So we ask then, what is this giving? What is this giving of them that our Lord speaks about? Then the question, when were they given unto the Lord Jesus Christ? And what is the significance of this, that the Father hath given some unto him? Now, we especially see this in the gospel from which we are reading, that is, in the Gospel of John. You see it in chapter 6. And verse 37 again, all the Father giveth me. You see it in verse 39, of all which he hath given me. You see it in John 10 and 29, my Father which gave them me. In John chapter 17, you have it in verse 2, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In verse 6, he says again, the men which thou gavest me out of the world. You will see it again in verse 9 of John 17. I pray for them which you have given me, for thine they were. You see it in verse 11. Those whom you have given me. You see it in verse 12. Those you gave me, I have kept. And you see it a final time in verse 24 of John 17, they also whom thou hast given me. Now let's go back to the question, what is this giving that our Lord speaks about here? What you have given me, given unto Christ, given to Christ by the Father. Because we read there, it's in John 17 and verse 6, thine they were, and you gave them unto me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them unto me. Now, surely, this giving that our Lord speaks about is part and partial of divine election. So then the question becomes, when were they given? When did this election occur? Was it when the Lord called them by his grace in their life? Was it when they believed and accepted Christ and took him into their heart? Or was it before the world had ever began? For if it was when they believed, or when they accepted Christ, then they virtually gave themselves unto Christ by those acts. according to the Arminian, and then in effect elected themselves, giving themselves over unto Christ. Now this would be a position which would be agreeable to most Arminians, and they would be comfortable with it. For that we were given unto Christ when we believe, because you see, this gives CPR to their idol of free will. They were given to Christ before the world. They were given to Christ as the elect. They were given to Christ in the covenant of grace before time began. And for what purpose then were they given over to Christ and put in his hand? They were first the fathers, John 17:6, all souls are mine, he said. Thine they were, and you gave them unto me. How were they the fathers? In what sin? Now this is pertaining in the context to the apostles first, for he speaks of them in the first verses of John chapter 17. They were the fathers in the eternal purpose of election. They were chosen unto salvation. They were committed unto Christ in the covenant that he might bring them, yea, and many sons unto glory, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. So let's switch for a bit over into Hebrews chapter 2, and it would be verse 13, where there we read this statement, "Behold, I and the children which God has given me." Now let that sink in, think on it for a moment. "Behold, I and the children which God has given me." Now this is a quotation or reference to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. And is a reference to Messiah. That is a messianic passage in Isaiah chapter 8. And as Owen wrote, it is quoted as one more confirmation of the relation and union of Christ and the elect. Because there in Hebrews chapter 2, very interesting along in that place where they are called by different titles. They're called many sons, the sanctified, his brethren, the children given unto him, the seed of Abraham, the children having been chosen to salvation from the beginning unto eternal life, and they were given unto the Son in the covenant of grace. As John Brown put it, entrusted by the care of God to redeem and to preserve and to conduct them into glory and everlasting life, unquote. They were given to him by way of trust and by way of reward and by way of charge. In all these ways, they were given unto him, that he has them in trust as the chosen of God, by charge as he was their surety, that he might fully answer their debt and their obligation, and as a reward for his obedience, his suffering, and his death. So they were given to Christ, as the old-timer John Gill wrote, as the spiritual seed and offspring. Now, from a personal perspective, we're not much of a gift. When we think about ourselves, and what we have been, what we still are, we do not consider ourselves much of a gift in personally, but being yet sinful. But he loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And the Father has given us over unto him. And he will, though we're yet sinful, consummate our sanctification at the proper time. And just think of this. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2. Wherefore, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So here is the gist. Here is the main point of the first half of our study today The Lord has given a people unto Christ, and as he declares, they will come unto him. For saith the Lord, John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. John 10:16, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And Matthew 1:21, the announcement of the angel unto Joseph, name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now here's the end of the matter. Christ shall lose nothing that the Father has given unto him, nor will he fail to accomplish any work given unto him by the Father to do. So let the first point be this. The Lord Jesus, by his death, will save everyone elected in him and given to him, everyone for whom he died. Not one will perish of that great number, a number no man can number, and not so much as one will be lost that are given unto him by the Father. Excuse me for repeating it again, but in Matthew 1:21, when the angel said to Joseph, called his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sin. His name, Savior, matches his work. So call him a Savior, for he shall save his people from their sin. Get it? He shall, he will save his people from their sin. Now, some will say to us, no doubt, well, what if they refuse to come to Christ? What if they refuse and bow their neck and are stiff-hearted and will not come to Christ? What if they will not believe? What if they will not repent? What if they stop their ears at the gospel and will have none of it? Well, the Lord said in one of our texts, all that the Father gives me shall come unto me. So consider the early part of the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, and that would be the first three verses of this chapter and the great prayer of our Lord. Shall I read them? John 17:1-3. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power, literally authority, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now for the moment, let's single out the second verse and three things that are here. Number one, he has been given authority or power over all flesh, over all mankind. For remember Matthew 28:18, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. In John 3:35, the Father has given all things into his hand. In Acts 2:36, he hath been made both Lord and Christ, so that all are at his disposal. Thomas Manton, a Puritan, said this of this text, that by power over all flesh is meant a judiciary power to dispose of them according to his pleasure, including their everlasting estate, unquote. But there's a second thing here in that verse. By the exercise of this authority over all flesh, he bestows eternal life. He bestows eternal life. Listen to this carefully. He needs not the permission of the person. they need not first open their heart unto them. He acts in due authority bestowed upon him by God. Let me give you a type of that. And it would be Joseph in the Old Testament and in the book of Genesis. When Joseph was given authority over all of the storehouses that he might distribute the bread that was stored therein unto the people. Joseph had the key to the storehouse to dispense the bread as he would. And when he came by, all were commanded to bow down unto Joseph as he passed by. There's a good type of our Lord. But then the third thing here, Christ does not give or seek to give eternal life to all, but he does give it. He gives it only to as many as the Father has given unto him. And that's why we read passages like Acts 13 and verse 8, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Well, let's go back to John chapter 6 again, where in verse 38 through verse 40, the Lord speaks of the will of God in these matters. Verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39, this is the Father's will, that he all which he had given me. And then we read it again in verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up again at the last day. It is the Father's will of all which he has given, I should lose nothing. Now, let's zoom in. Of all given, I should lose nothing. Everything of the will of God would be done. Every person given unto him would come and would be kept, and he would lose nothing at all of it. Linsky said here that the word all in this passage or verse is neuter. It refers to all that the Father has put in the hands of Christ, and particularly of the elect. And then the nothing refers back unto the all. Not any part of the all would be lost. Jesus would lose not a bit. Everything put into the hands would be maintained. Every work would be done. Every soul would be saved. Every saved one would be kept, even under raising it up at the last day. Now, this is the doctrine of preservation. How could it be put in any stronger language or in any clearer terms? Whether alive or dead, they are in the charge of Christ. They're in his care. They're in his hand. They're in his grace. They're in his person. And let it be said again and said loudly. Those given to Christ come to him. Those that come to Christ are preserved in Christ, and let us not forget, it is their union with Christ. It is their union with Christ that forms this unbreakable bond between him and his people. It cannot be torn asunder. They cannot be torn away from Christ by any power. They cannot will themselves out of Christ, even as they did not will themselves in, and he will never cast them out. This is not to say that they are perfect and that they are without sin, but it is to say that though they be sinful, the blood of Christ cleanses them from all sin, and they will be perfected in time, but not in this world, not in this life, and not in this flesh. Nothing, says Paul, can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, not sin, and not even their physical death. I was reading J.C. Ryle. He opined that these blessed words of the Lord here in John chapter 6 express the truth that Christ would not allow any member of his mystical body or church to be lost, not one. So let's put our thoughts on the words, I will not cast out, and how it might sound to a Jew hearing these words from our Savior. Now let me give you some examples so the contrast will become clear. Remember in reading the scripture, the Old Testament leper was put out of the camp for his uncleanliness. He could not abide in. He was put out among the lepers, Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 46. Remember again, in the Old Testament, some were cut off from the congregation of Israel. Remember, they were cut off for a certain transgression. And even at the present time of our Lord speaking these words, there were threats of casting any out of the synagogue that did confess that Jesus was the Messiah. You'll find that in John 9, 22, 12, 42, and 16, and verse 2. Any that confessed the Lord was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Some coming to Christ will never be cast out. Those who come unto him will never be cast out. And it is not a valid distinction that some make, that though Christ will not cast them out, yet they may cast themselves out by their sin or by their unbelief or by their free will. So let's consider the passage in John 17 and verse 12. For it brings before us the case of one Judas, which some take as a proof text for apostasy, that one once in the Lord, one once in grace, may fall out of grace. Remember that the Lord is praying for the apostles. He's doing that from verse 6 to verse 19. And as he was about to leave the world and put his ministry into the hand of the apostle, for this he had prepared them for, having given them the word of God, they owned him to be the Messiah and the Lord. And in verse 9, he prayed for them, not for the world. You get that? I pray for them, not for the world. And in view of his coming exodus out of the world, he now is commending them to the Father's care that he had up to that point kept them. None of them were lost. None had been killed, none had perished, and none had apostatized, and perhaps more importantly, they had been spiritually preserved. And in verse 12, the Lord makes an exception. None of them is lost, but none of them is lost except the son of perdition. This, of course, refers to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Lord, though in here, this place, the Lord does not mention him by name. Now, how far-reaching is the exception? The ones given me, except Judas, are the ones prayed for, except Judas, are the ones kept, except Judas. And that also begs the question, to which part of the verse does the last phrase apply? That the scripture might be fulfilled. Is it the whole verse? Or is it the words, who those you've given me, I've kept, and none of them is lost, that the scripture might be fulfilled? Or does it refer to the case of the son of perdition? That the end of him fulfilled the writing of the scripture. His betrayal of Christ, the 30 pieces of silver, his death, all of that was foretold in the scripture. Now let's make 2 points here about Judas. Number one, Judas is called a devil in John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. He is pointed out as the betrayer of Jesus in John 12 and verse 4, and the son of perdition. The second thing to point out about Judas is his acts are predicted in the Old Testament. Our text in John 17 and verse 12. He is lost that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. John 13 verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. That fulfilled the scripture. You have something interesting in Acts chapter 1, 15 through 20, if you ever want to consider it. Peter did discern that Judas did, and the way that Judas died was a fulfilling of prophecy. And you'll find that in Psalm 41, verse 9, Psalm 69 and verse 25, Psalms 109 and verse 8. Peter discerned that these things fulfilled the scripture, just as he discerned that the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost fulfilled the words of the prophet Joel. Note how the apostle Peter refers in Acts 1 to Judas, not as brother, not as believer, but in Acts 1:17, he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Again in verse 25, of one to take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now he fell not from grace, but from apostleship. He was never a regenerate man. And when he took his own life, he went to his own place, as it is said here in this scripture. Now, not to his house or his home, as some seek to avoid it, not to the resumption of his work as an apostle of the Lord, and not to boot heel purchased by his treachery to bury the stranger in, which are some of the views of these words that are held by others as looking at this verse. So as to escape the thought that Judas was never a true believer at all. But notice that he had destruction befitting the son of perdition. And the deed done to Jesus and the dereliction of his office as an apostle. Judas died an awful death, his conscience raging with a fire, hanged himself and fell down and burst open and his bowels spilled out asunder. That's the kind of death that the son of perdition died. So that Judas is no exception to the truth that all of the elect will be kept. Neither does the Lord speak only of physical life and of safety of body, but of the preservation of the elect. All given him do come. The comers are received, and they have everlasting life, and they are kept by Christ unto that day of glory. In John 17, verse 24, he wills they be with him where he is. And this is speaking not of the apostles only, but he moved along to speak to others who will later believe according unto their word. He wills that they be with him where he is, that they might behold his glory. This is his will. This is the will of Christ all what you've given me be with me where I am, that is in my Father's house, and that they might behold my glory. Now he has all that the Father given unto him, all of the elect, all that he died for. They are regenerate, they are saved, they're called, they're converted, and he will keep all of them by his power until that great and final day, raising it up, he said twice in John 6, in the last day. Now I'll just point this out in closing. There are Baptists, Arminians, who believe in eternal security. There are Baptists, Arminians who believe, once saved, always saved, as they express it. And yet they believe in free will at the beginning, but not free will in the ending. So upon what ground or basis do they stand the doctrine of eternal security? If not upon the eternal will of God, if not upon the eternal counsel, if not upon the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, then upon what may they stand their doctrine of eternal security? Why may they never be lost again? Why may they never be plucked out of the Father's hand? Because it is according to the will, the counsel, the purpose, the covenant of God Almighty. So we say, our blessed Lord Jesus, of all given to him, of all that he died for, of all that have been regenerated and called, none of them will be lost. They will be kept. They will be kept unto, by him unto final glory. Thank God, hallelujah, for that great truth of the Bible. And this is Bible truth. This is gospel truth. This is not some strange doctrine. This is the norm of gospel truth. He will keep them.